If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. Now that Missions Month is over, we're going to continue in this wonderful book. And this morning we are looking at the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter number 2, verses 18 to 29. There are a few verses to read as we begin, so I trust you're awake. And if not yet, please nudge the person next to you. And as we look to the Word of God, let's open our hearts for what the Lord would speak to us about this morning. Revelation chapter number 2, verses 18 to 19. Look with me in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that we would open our hearts to your word at this time. Lord, help us as your people to fall before you, Lord, in humility, in brokenness, Lord. Help us, dear God, to see our church and our lives through the eyes of your word. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this letter to the church in Thyatira, Lord, which is a letter also to us as a local church in our day. Lord, help us to be encouraged by that which pleases thee. Help us, Lord, to be challenged by what you would have us to do. Rebuke us, Lord, according to that which you hate. Most of all, Lord, may we honour you, and may we lift up this time as a spiritual sacrifice, Lord, by seeking to obey your word as you declare it to us by the teaching and ministry of the Spirit of God. Lord, may we hear and may we obey what the Spirit saith this morning to our church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Out of all the different cities that letters were written to in the book of the Revelation, Thyatira is the smallest of the seven cities mentioned in the letters to the churches, and also it is the city which was least well known. But it is to this church, in this little city, that Christ writes his longest letter. You see, the church in Thyatira was a church that was in big trouble. It was a church that had compromised with the world. And the one thought behind the church in Thyatira is this word compromise. The word compromise is what was taking place in this church. You see, the world was influencing this church more than it was influencing the world. And the Lord had to step in. You see, there is much that we tolerate in our day, is there not? There is much that is tolerated in Christendom today, but yet we find in the Scriptures the Lord reveals Himself as very intolerant to sin and worldliness in His church. You see, Christ cares about His people. Christ loves His children. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And so here Christ writes to this church in Thyatira to communicate to them what He sees. Now, Thyatira was a military outpost. It was a city that was small, unknown, and not so popular as the coastal cities of Ephesus or of Smyrna. It wasn't the capital city like Pergamos, but it was on the way to those cities. It was a military outpost. As a city in between other cities, it was also a place of commercial trade. One of their main industries was the woolen industry, and they were well known as a city for the dyes they produced there. They manufactured, as a city, a very expensive purple dye that was precious and possessed by royalty and the wealthy of that day. Now, this dye was taken from a special shellfish, and it was a painstaking task to remove that dye. In fact, that little shellfish was cut, and they could only remove one drop of dye from that little shellfish. So in order for that dye to become a well-known industry, this city had to develop its commercial expertise. As you remember in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi, who did he find by the river praying with those who were there for prayer? He found a lady named Lydia. Remember, Lydia was from Thyatira, and she was in Philippi, that's where she lived, and she was a seller of purple. She was involved in the trade of Thyatira, so that's where we remember Lydia from, amen? Now, we don't know how the church in Thyatira started, but it could have well been that Lydia was the first to be saved from Thyatira, and she went back to tell those whom she knew in their hometown about the gospel. You see, perhaps the church there was founded because of a godly woman who went back with the gospel. We don't know for sure if that's how it was founded. It's possible. But one thing is for sure, the church in Thyatira, as this letter was written, was being confounded by a woman named Jezebel. They were in big trouble. There was a serious problem taking place in the church. Just like the other churches that we looked at, it wasn't easy to be a Christian in the place that they lived in. You see, because of the great commercial industry and trade, in order to get a job as a Christian, you needed to be part of a trade union. You needed to be part of a union group. These were the ancient unions of the day, and there was a trade union for every industry in the city. Now, if you wanted to prosper, you had to become a member. But if you were not a member, then you would face poverty. And this was very difficult for the Christians because, you see, within the trade union, there was an expectation that you would also bow down to the Roman gods which they worshipped. The trade unions were idolatrous meetings. There were banquets and feasts and sacrifices that were given unto idols. These feasts would also lead to immorality and sexual perversion of the grossest kind would be taking place in these banquets. So for a Christian to live the Christian life, they would have had to have separated from the world and from wickedness and also face the prospect of unemployment. You see, it wasn't easy being a Christian. And there was a woman in the church named Jezebel that was promoting her false doctrine that it's okay to be involved in the world, very similar to what was taking place in Pergamos. There was a great problem in the church. Notice how Christ presents Himself in verse 18. To each of the churches He presented Himself according to their needs. Notice verse 18. How did Christ come to this church? First of all, He comes as the Sovereign One. Notice the Bible says, "These things saith the Son of God." You see, Christ presented Himself as the Son of God. God in the flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Christ is saying that He is the only one that is worthy of worship. Amen. He is the only one that deserves our attention and affections in our life. He is the Son of God. And by the way, this is the only church that he presents himself as the Son of God. They were worshipping those things that they ought not to have. And Christ came to them and said, I am the Son of God. He is the sovereign one. Notice also, he is the searching one. The Bible says in verse 18, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. The Bible says in verse 23, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the searching one. He comes to us as one who sees all. He has eyes like unto a flame of fire. What does that mean, you might ask? It means this. We can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes, amen. We can't pull the wool over the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees all. His gaze penetrates all. He sees the inner, most deepest affections and passions of our thoughts and our hearts. Why fire? Well, in the context of these letters and this letter, Christ's eyes are ablaze with anger over sin. Notice also, thirdly, not only is he the sovereign one, the searching one, he is the serious one. The Bible says that he has feet like fine brass. Remember, brass or bronze is a material that symbolizes judgment. At the tabernacle, at the temple, the brazen altar was made with brass. That's where the sacrifices were brought. That's where judgment was meted out. And you see, brass is a material that represents judgment. And you see, when the Lord examines his churches, not only is he the church's savior, but he is also the church's judge. He is serious about his people. Jesus not only sees all, but he is one that is able to judge righteously. And he will take steps to do so. You see, the church in Thyatira was involved in compromise. And they were going off into apostasy. Now remember, for each of these letters, there are three areas of application. There is the personal application to that church in their day. This letter was written to the people in the church of Thyatira in the day in which it was written. But secondly, there's another application, which is the prophetical application. That means that each church in the Bible represents a certain age of church history. The church in Thyatira, here in this letter, represents the period between 600 to 1500 AD. And that is the time that we know as the Dark Ages, where the Roman Catholic Church ruled with an iron fist. Remember the church in Pergamos, before our missions conference, if you can remember that far back, they were a church that was married to the world. They began to love the things of the world and the Roman Empire. And what is the Roman Catholic Church? Well, it is simply a mesh of pagan Christianity and pagan idolatry. It is a mesh of Christian symbolism, but brought into Roman heathenism. That's what the Roman Catholic Church is. Because the worship of Mary as a woman figure, an idol, the Bible says nothing about worshipping Mary. Nothing of praying to Mary. In fact, we are to pray to Christ alone. Christ is the only mediator between God and men, the Bible tells us. Yes, Mary was a honorable woman. If she was here, I guarantee you she would tell you, honor my son, as she said in the scriptures. Love my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not the mother of God. She was a woman that God used to bring forth the Son of God, God in the flesh who came to earth. But the worship of Mary is idolatry. The burning of incense and the altar of sacrifice and the mass is a pagan ritual taken from Roman practices but intermeshed with Christianity. This church represents that compromise with the world that highlights the Catholic Church. Now, we could just focus a message just on that. But we need to focus as a church on the third application, which is the practical application. What does this letter to a church written in their day mean to us? You see, notice the last verse, the Holy Spirit of God has something for us this morning. But the question is, are we listening? Are we willing to hear what God has for us in this letter? You see, if we are willing to receive it, Christ can help us, amen. Christ can encourage us. Christ can strengthen us. So what do we see this morning from the church in Thyatira, the compromising church? Well, first of all, notice that Christ commends his church. Christ commends his church. Verse number 19. The Lord said, I know thy works and charity and service. You see, the Lord, first of all, commends his people. And isn't that an encouragement? Yes. Though they were in big trouble, though they were involved in serious sin, Christ, first of all, comes to encourage them. Christ wants to praise them and acknowledge the things that are happening in the church that are right, that he is pleased with. And I hope that encourages you this morning. You know, we have a loving Savior that wants to bless his people, that wants to praise his children. We have a loving Savior that wants to say a well done to his children when we step into eternity. And here, first of all, notice the Bible says to us that Christ commends his church. What did he commend them for? Well, we see he says, I know thy works. The word works means deeds. Again, this was a busy, active church. But notice he commended their motives. What was behind their works? What was the reason why they were so busy? Notice what the Bible says, I know thy works. What's the next word? And have a look in your Bibles. Are you with me this morning? I know thy works and thy charity. And charity. Now the word charity is the same name, is the same word in the Bible as the word love. Jesus said, I know your works, you're busy, your activities, but he said, I know why you do what you do, because of your love. That word charity means love. And it's not just any love, the word for any love in the Bible. It's not brotherly love. It is not love for a pet. It's not love for a sport. It is the love of God, the agape love. It is God's love. He said, I know thy charity. God's love is unconditional. Amen. That is the love of God. God's love is unending. God's love is unfailing. And God's love is based upon not who we are, but who he is. God's love towards us is not based upon what we do for God. It's not based upon what we deserve. It is an undeserving love. It is a love that God shows to us because of his love towards us. This is the love of God, brethren. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we don't deserve God's love this morning. Amen. We are wretched, sinful, wicked individuals. We have rebelled against God. We have broken his laws. We deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. The Bible says, even the good things we think we do, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But yet, because of his love, Christ came to this wicked, sin-cursed earth to die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. My friends, you know what was expressed on that cross? It was the love of God. It was his love that came flowing down out of the veins of our Savior. It was God's love that rose him again on the third day so that you and I can be saved. Don't miss out on the preciousness of the love of God for your soul. You see, the cross shows us two things this morning. It shows us how far men will go in sin. You might say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, the cross shows us how far men will go in sin, that they nailed the very Son of God, the Messiah, to the cross to be crucified, to be put to death. Yes, the cross shows how far men will go in sin, but the cross also shows us how far God will go to save you and I from sin. Amen. What an amazing love that God has for us. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life that Christ's love grabbed a hold of your heart? Has there been a time that you realized how great God's love is for you? And that caused you to flee from your sins. It caused you to repent of your sins in brokenness and sorrow towards a God that loves you so much. And you cried out to the Lord for salvation once and for all. Has there been a time when you realized the love of God? My friend, salvation is not just a prayer. Yes, we pray and we ask the Lord to save us. But what did Christ do in your heart, my friends? Have you experienced His love shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost? Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you remember the day of your salvation? Was there a time that you received Christ's love? If you're not sure this morning, let me encourage you to make sure today. Let this be the day of your salvation. Let this be the day that you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. You see, these Christians in Thyatira, a group of them were faithful to God. They were saved, and they weren't serving God because they felt they had to. They were in church, they were serving, they were busy because they loved God. That was the motive. They were thankful for their salvation. They were growing in the love of Christ, and they served Him out of a heart of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said these words, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." That means that the love of Christ gripped his heart so much and so powerfully that Paul was willing to do whatever God asked him to do for the rest of his life. My friends, has the love of Christ gripped your heart? You see, the only service that's pleasing to God, the only ministry that's pleasing to God, is one that is done out of love. Remember the church in Ephesus, what did they lose? They lost their first love. They were busy, they were serving, they were active, but they had left off their first love. They had grown cold in their hearts to Christ. Let me encourage you, church family, we need to love the Lord. And by the way, when we love the Lord, we will serve the Lord from our hearts. It is possible to serve Christ without loving Him, but it is impossible to love Christ and not serve Him. This was a church that had a group of people that loved the Lord. Notice Christ said, "I know thy charity and service." The word service means ministry. And so they were ministering. They were serving out of a heart of love. And Christ knew their hearts. Amen. He didn't see their actions. He saw what was in the heart. God sees our hearts, church family. And when we serve Him out of love, you know what God says? He says, "Well done." He says, "Thank you." He says, "I see." Church family, we need to love the Lord. And everything we do ought to be because of our love for Him. If your heart has grown cold, and if you're not serving Him in our church, perhaps it's because of the need of salvation. Or perhaps it's because you've forgotten how precious He is. Let me encourage you to love the Lord. Notice He commends them for their motives, but He also commends them for their maturity. He says, "I know thy service," and what's the next word? Faith. Their faith. You see, this was a church that had learned to depend on God, that had learned to trust Him like faith. Remember last week, the church in Philadelphia, they gave to the Apostle Paul as a missionary. They gave willingly and they gave sacrificially, even though they were experiencing great affliction and deep poverty. You see, the church in Philadelphia had learned to depend on God despite the circumstances. And that's what faith is. You see, this church in Thyatira wasn't having an easy time of it. Many of these Christians were unemployed, so they needed to cast their hearts upon the Lord and expect God to provide supernaturally. And you know what the Lord Jesus saw? He saw their faith. Does faith please God? Yes, it does. Amen. So often we think it's our actions that please God, our efforts. But the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You and I need to grow in faith, don't we? We need to grow in how much we're willing to trust God. What is faith? God, faith is simply you and I taking God at His word, believing it, and obeying it. That's what faith is. Now, there are many things, in fact, almost everything in the Christian life that you've not experienced before that Christ will ask you to step out in faith with. It may be your quiet time with the Lord. It may be the leadership in your home as a spiritual home. But every step of the Christian life is a step of faith. And what is it that pleases God? It's you and I growing in faith. It's you and I taking greater steps. When was the last time, Christian, that you launched out into the deep, into an area of unknown, knowing that that's what God wanted you to do? Though you had some fears, you had some doubts, you trusted in the Lord. When was the last time you stepped out by faith? Maybe this is the year to do so in the area of giving. giving to missions. Maybe this is the year to do so in the area of your witnessing. Maybe this is the year to do so. But you see, God wants us to grow. This church was a church that exhibited a faith in Christ, but notice also their patience. Christ said, I know thy patience. They were willing to wait on God when the circumstances didn't look right. You know, how often are you and I willing to step out by faith? But when the conditions don't change, in fact, when the circumstances get worse, how often do you and I take a step backwards? You know, Christ saw this church's heart. And he said, well done, not only for your faith, but for your patience. You know, the Christian life is a life of patience. You see, God works according to his timetable, not according to ours. And the Bible says, the trying of your faith worketh what? The trying of our faith worketh patience. Patience. You see, faith is only genuinely tested when we're willing to wait on God. Though the circumstances may not look like God is in it, we're still willing to trust in what he has said. We're still willing to trust in the promises of his word. That's what patience is in the life of faith. And this is what this church was commended for, their patience. And this all had to do with their maturity as Christians. You know, you and I are as spiritually mature as we are patient. Amen? You and I are only as spiritually mature as we are patient. You might say, Pastor, I'm not very patient. Well, we all need to grow, amen? And perhaps we are not as spiritually mature as we might think because of our impatience, of our willingness not to wait. This was a church that was dependent upon God. And notice he said also this, a repetitive statement. I know thy patience and thy works. Well, the Lord said works already. And the last to be more than the first. What was Christ saying? He said, look, you started off well, serving me with love, and you still are doing so, but your last works are greater than your first. What was Christ saying? He said, church, you are a church that has grown. You have grown spiritually in faith. You have grown in patience. You have grown in love. And what you are doing right now is greater than what you did before. You see, God's plan for our lives as Christians is to grow. Amen? God is pleased when we grow. God didn't call us to a life of laziness, to a life of idleness and faithlessness. No, we are to continue to press forward toward the mark. We are to continue to grow. That's God's will for you and I. That's what pleases Christ, amen? Let me ask you this morning, are you growing in your Christian life? We need to. And here's another, perhaps more specific application from this. Are you more mature as a Christian today as the day that you were saved? Have you grown since the day of your salvation? Are you serving more today? Are you serving God more today than you've done in the past? If not, let me encourage you, God wants us to grow. He knows what's in our hearts. The Christian life isn't about going backwards, isn't about backsliding. We are to press forward. We are to abound. We are exhorted in the Scriptures to exhort one another, to build one another up as a church. And Christ was pleased with this church's maturity. Are we growing as a church spiritually, as Christians individually? Are we growing in our faith? Are we serving more? Are we willing to give more of our lives to the Lord? You know what the anthem of the Christian life should be? Well, that very last song that we sang. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. That's what the Christian life is all about. More. Let me ask you this morning, do you want more of the Lord in your life? Do you want more of the Christian life abounding in your daily activities? Let me encourage you to grow this year. This is what pleased Christ, amen? Do you see that with me this morning? This is what he commended. You see, so often we think that Christ commends the numbers, he commends the spectacular light shows, and we think he commends the strength of the arm of the flesh, but he doesn't. What does Christ commend? He commends the attitudes of the heart, our love, our motives, our growth, our maturity in the Christian life, that is what pleases the Lord. If you want to please the Lord, this is what Christ commends. He commended the church. Secondly, notice, Christ confronts the sin in the church. First of all, he commended the church, and then he confronts the sin in the church. Now you see, Christ is a loving Savior, but he is also a righteous judge. He loves his church, and therefore he will do everything in his power, which is everything that is possible, to keep that church from sin. And there was a great problem in the church at Thyatira. Notice with me Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ confronts the sin in the church. What did he confront? Well, he confronted Jezebel's teaching. Verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You see, this was a beautiful church. This was a church that was like a beautiful garden bearing spiritual fruit. But unfortunately, there was a rotten apple in the garden, amen? There was a serpent in the garden that was defiling and corrupting others in the church. And it was one that Christ calls Jezebel. Now let me say this. A godly woman is the greatest treasure on earth, amen? And then you can say amen. Husbands, you can say amen. A godly woman is a great treasure on this earth. You know, the history of the Christian church has a lot to commend godly women for. Remember, they were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb, amen? The women, amen, they were. And you know, the Bible tells us that there's nothing more precious to a husband and to a family as a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know, our godly woman is a precious thing, the Bible tells us, which is a wonderful truth. And next Sunday, we're going to honor godly motherhood as well, amen? We're going to honor the ladies in our church. We're going to encourage the mothers in our church. Why? Because God honors, we ought to honor what God honors. A godly woman is a great treasure on the earth, but an evil woman is the greatest danger on the earth. A godly woman is a great treasure on the earth, but an evil woman is the most dangerous thing on the earth. And that's what was in the church at Thyatira. And is there no doubt this morning why many of the cults in our day were started by women? By women who took the lead. By women who perverted the gospel. By women who created another cult and another religion and apostasy. There is no doubt that we live in such a day. There was such a woman in this church at Thyatira. Her name was Jezebel. Now the name Jezebel has not so much to do with her personal name, but her nature. The name Jezebel indicated her nature, what she was like. You see, she was the epitome of evil. In the Old Testament, we read of Jezebel. This was one of the examples that we spoke about at the beginning of this series. We find out about Old Testament truths right here in the New Testament. And God's Word refers back to what we know in the Old Testament. Well, what do we know about Jezebel in the Old Testament? Well, we know that she was the wife of the wicked King Ahab. She was a daughter of a heathen king. She was not a believer in God. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. Ahab, the wicked king, took to himself a heathen wife. And what a shocking wife he chose. One commentator has said that Jezebel spent the first half of the day putting on the wall paint, and the second half of the day she went on the wall path. And that's what Jezebel was. She was the wicked woman. She was the epitome of evil. 1 Kings chapter 16. The Bible tells us that she was a wicked wife. When she married King Ahab, do you know what she did? You remember in the book of Kings, we read that she brought with her pagan idolatry, her Baal worship, her pagan rituals. And when she joined King Ahab in marriage, she conspired and acted to bring the nation of Israel into an age of apostasy. into a time of idol worship. Now remember, Baal was the fertility god. So in order to worship Baal, the grossest acts of sexual immorality was taking place. Not just outside in the city, but inside the temple itself. Jezebel had up to 850 false prophets that were involved in that sexual immorality, and even sodomy itself was taking place in the temple. Jezebel was a very wicked woman, and she met a horrific and tragic end. Though Ahab was the king, it was Jezebel that was running the country. You see, while Ahab was the figurehead, it was Jezebel that was the sovereign head. She was making the decisions. She was calling the shots in Israel. And she was power mad and corrupted the nation with her wickedness. Now back to the church in Thyatira, there was a woman in this church just like the Old Testament Jezebel. She was leading believers astray through her wicked, false teaching. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. She called herself a prophetess, and she was teaching in the church. She was seducing other Christians into committing fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, remember what we spoke about at the beginning of the message. In order to be employed in the city of Thyatira, you had to be a part of the trade guild. Those trade guilds were involved in acts of immorality and acts of idolatry. Now, most likely, this is referring to the fact that Jezebel was preaching a message of acceptance, preaching a message that it's okay to be a Christian and yet be involved with the wicked practices of the world. And she was communicating to a group in the church, teaching, in fact, in the church, that it's okay to love the world and love God at the same time. You can be a Christian and you can be saved, and with a pure conscience, you can live a life of immorality and a life of idolatry, and God is okay with that. And that is the same message that is preached in the world today in many so-called Christian churches, that we have liberty to live the life in which we please. We have liberty to sin as much as we want. As long as we're saved, Christ is okay with that. One of our memory verses this month contradicts that philosophy, does it not? The Bible says to use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but in love serve one another. See, God says the liberty we have in Christ is not a liberty to sin as we please, but it is the freedom and liberty to live a life that's pleasing to God. But you see, Jezebel was preaching another message. Jezebel was saying it's okay to love the world, just like the church in Pergamos. They were tolerating compromise. They were joining with these pagan Roman practices, and there was idolatry involved. There was immorality involved. And Christ said, I have somewhat against thee. Christ said, I am not tolerant of your tolerance with the world. Let me ask you this morning, how are you and I compromising our lives with the world? What areas of our lives is the world coming, flowing in? We need to ask ourselves that question as we looked as well in the letter to Pergamos. We all know. Hey, I know. Amen. As a father, I have the responsibility to notice, and a husband, to notice where the tidal wave of worldliness is coming into our family and into our home, and to block that up with obedience to the Word of God. I am not perfect as a Christian. I fall into temptation. And there are always temptations around us. The temptation of covetousness. The temptation of entertainment. The temptation of laziness. You know, there are all sorts of worldly activities that God wants you and I to have nothing to do with. The Bible says, love not the world, does it not? Neither the things that are in the world. And when you and I love the things of the world more than we love God, we are worshipping an idol. We are worshipping that thing or that pastime, that habit, that activity, more than we are worshipping God. And that's what's on the seat of the throne of our heart. You see, Jezebel was preaching a wicked message of worldliness. He confronted her teaching. Notice, God also confronted their tolerance. It was not just Jezebel's fault that this corruption was taking place. Christ confronted the church. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach." The leadership in the church allowed Jezebel to teach. How did that happen? They knew the Word of God. They knew what the Bible said about a woman's place in the church and what God allows her to do and what He disallows her to do. And they allowed her to teach. You see, they had the attitude that is also prevalent today, which is the attitude of tolerance. Tolerance. What is the attitude of tolerance? Well, the attitude of tolerance is this, that you and I can't say anything against someone who wants to do something in the name of God. That you and I can't say anything against someone who seeks to serve the Lord. For example, the attitude in this church was that, okay, we know it's wrong that she's teaching, but hey, we don't want to say something that might offend her. We don't want to say something that might hurt her feelings. Now, church family, let me say this morning. Jezebel was a woman that needed her feelings hurt. She needed her feelings to be hurt. There are some people in the church that Christ needs their feelings to be hurt because they are leading the church into immorality and into wickedness. But you see, there was an attitude of tolerance in the church. They let her teach. The word sufferest means to allow. They permitted it to take place. This attitude of tolerance was allowed, and Christ was very intolerant, was he not? He said, "I have a few things against thee." And today many churches have replaced the truth with tolerance. They've replaced the truth with tolerance. Women preachers, women pastors, women worship leaders. Many of the emerging churches are simply just like the marriage of Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab is the figurehead, just like many of the popular pastors today. But the woman that's pulling the strings is the wife, who also calls herself the pastor. The husband's just the figurehead. The wife is the mouth. She's making the decisions, absolutely. You can see that today with open eyes. Just like Jezebel, God's word has been corrupted by wicked women. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Have a look with me there. Now this is a hot topic in churches today, is it not? The role of women in church. And by the way, let me say this before we go on. I thank God for the women in our church that are willing to serve God. I thank God for the ladies that are willing to teach our children. I thank God for the ladies that are willing to minister to other ladies. But notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 12. 2 verse 12, excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Whilst the church in Thyatira suffered that wicked woman Jezebel to teach, notice what God says in His Word, verse number 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp your authority over the man, but to be in silence. Let me ask you this morning, as we've read this verse, is this what we believe at Coastline Baptist Church? Yes or no? Do you believe what God's Word says right here in the Bible? I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp or to overtake the authority of the leadership of men in the church, but to be in silence. This is a hot topic today. Absolutely. Very much so. But is this what we believe? Unfortunately, we live in a day where many Christians are not willing to say this out loud and publicly. Are not willing to stand behind the Word of God and says, hey, this is what God says. This wasn't my decision. And by the way, it doesn't mean women are any less able to teach or less able to lead. This is simply God's plan according to His Word. This is simply God's chain of authority in the church. And God says this is His will. The question is, do we believe this? Now, if we do believe the Word of God, let me challenge you, church, where are the men in our church that are willing to take their God-given responsibility to be leaders in the church? If this is what we really believe, where are the men that are willing to serve God? Most of the time when we put out sign-out sheets, it's the women that write their names down and the men are missing, or few and far between. Men, let me challenge you this morning. If more men in the church of Thyatira would have stood up and been leaders in the church and stuck to the Word of God, Jezebel would have never been allowed to teach. Amen? Never. This is a result of the weakness of the spiritual condition of men. And men, let me challenge you with this. Men, you are meant to be the spiritual leader in your home. Not waving your fist and telling your wife what to do. But your goal is to become so much like Christ that your wife will have a desire, and nothing but a desire, to follow you. Christ-likeness in the home. That's spiritual leadership. Christ-likeness in the church. You know, when we hand out invitations to people around us in the city of Cairns, you know what a typical country Queensland man will say? Hey, thanks very much. I'll give that to my wife. Let her come to church. That's the mentality of the world. Let me ask you, is it a mentality of us as Christians? It shouldn't be. Men, you ought to be the ones leading your family to the church. You ought to be the ones instructing your children in the faith. You ought to be the ones serving in the church. Let me guarantee you, men, if you dwindle from the setup and the pack-up of this church, the ladies will step in, and the next thing that will be happening is ladies will be putting away the chairs. Which ought not to be so. Amen? That's just one area of practical helps and service. Where are the men? Well, they were quiet in the church of Thyatira. They were weak-kneed like King Ahab, not willing to speak up and stand for truth. There was tolerance. Tolerance for that which was wicked and abominable. Tolerance. Back to the subject of tolerance. You know, there will be people that will come into our church and into your life that will not understand the standards to which we hold to. There will be people that will come into the church that won't agree with the music that we listen to. They won't agree with the fact that if you let in a measure of contemporary music, that's just a bridge into the church becoming a full-blown rock concert. They won't understand that. They will debate with you about that. But you see, we need to have an attitude of obeying God according to the truth, not according to tolerance. You see, the churches, the emerging church of today says, well, you can worship God any way in which you please. And you can't say anything is right or wrong. Well, Christ very clearly says, I have somewhat against thee, church. I have somewhat against thee for your tolerance. Just because someone wants to sing a special item, amen, just because someone is able to sing or play an instrument, doesn't mean that they have the right to do so in church. Those of you who can play an instrument, thank God for that ability. The question is, what music are you listening to at home? Are you listening to godly music? And as a church, we need to hold up the walls of truth, do we not? We need to protect our church from the incoming perversion of contemporary Christian music. There'll be others that will come in and won't understand why we only use the King James Bible. Why don't you use another version that's easier to read? They don't understand us as soon as we let in another corrupt version, or we tolerate other corrupt versions in the church. That will lead to an avalanche of corrupt versions, and one day your children will not know what to believe because of the corruption of the Word of God. They won't understand our standards or agree to them and even preach against them. There will be some that won't understand our standards of purity. You know, the Bible says that a godly woman is a sober woman that controls her emotions, that controls and decides on what to wear according to that which is honourable and respectable to God. We believe in godly womanhood in our church. We believe in dressing to a standard of purity. You see, when God created clothing, He created it as a covering. But clothing today is created and designed for a revealing, ladies. It's designed for a revealing. It's designed by perverse homosexual sodomites. Amen. A movie coming out recently based upon the life of a sodomite fashion designer, famous around the world today, designing women's clothing in order to reveal and to pervert the generation of men and women today. But we believe here at Coastline Baptist Church in standards, do we not? Biblical standards that honour God. Biblical standards that respect the holiness and purity of God. There will be people that won't like that. There will be people that preach against it. But men, we need to be the ones to stand up for truth in the church. We need to be careful not to become a tolerant church. That's what the church in Thyatira had become. A church that tolerated worldliness. A church that tolerated compromise. And the Lord Jesus Christ was about to judge His church. Many churches today say, well, just come as you are and stay as you are. And they're fooled into following that philosophy. Perhaps that philosophy has fooled some of you. Perhaps you've been attracted to that type of church. Well, the Bible tells us that God expects His people this morning to be something different from the world. Amen. Absolutely. See, when we do like Thyatira in our church, when we compromise areas of truth for the sake of tolerance, the world comes in, and guess who walks out the door? The Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Laodicea. Christ is on the outside of the church knocking on the door, wanting to come in. But the church has caused him to leave. I trust you're here this morning because you desire to be in a church that pleases God according to the Word of God, that respects biblical standards because that's what the Bible says. We need to be so careful, do we not, about this attitude of tolerance. Pastor, this is a pretty serious message. Well, don't forget how Christ presented Himself to this church. The Son of God, eyes like unto a flame of fire, feet of brass and judgment. Most of these letters are based upon Christ's condemnation of sin in the church. These letters are letters of commendation, but also letters of condemnation. And we need to also be willing for God to rebuke us. Notice He confronted her stubbornness. Verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." You know, Christ is long-suffering. He knows the sins in our church. He knows the sins in our lives. He knows whether we dress up as a Mary or a Joseph on Sunday. But ladies, He knows when you dress like a Jezebel on Monday. He knows what your life is up to. He knows what's taking place in your heart, men. He knows what you're looking at on the internet. And what does Christ call us to do? Does He call us to leave the church and go into the world? No, He calls us to repent. He calls us to repent. He calls us to confess. He calls us to come back to Him for forgiveness. That's the love of Christ. But notice what happened in verse number 21. She repented not. She repented not. This is the attitude of someone who is not saved. This is the attitude of someone who's never been born again. When they're confronted about their sin in the preaching of the Word of God, they choose not to repent. They choose to hang on to that sin because they've never received Christ as their personal Savior. Jezebel was an unsaved woman. Jezebel was a wicked woman. And she repented not. And then Christ said in verse number 22 that He will judge. Christ will step in. He will judge those that follow her. And He will not tolerate sin in the church. They will be cast into great tribulation. Obviously, that's a reference to the time period where God's wrath will be poured upon the unsaved, unregenerate generation of the day. Jezebel and those who followed her would be judged. Verse number 23, "And I will kill her children with death. All those who follow her will suffer Christ's judgment because they refused to repent." Not because He was unloving, not because He was unforgiving, but they chose not to repent. For what purpose did Christ tell these things? So that all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You see, Christ wants the churches to know one thing, that He is serious about holiness. He is serious about purity in His church. He is serious about truth in His church. Church family, we need to be serious about these things too. Christ knows our hearts. Many churches today are filled with unsaved people steering the ship, claiming that they are Christians. But because they're unrepentant and never saved, they will come under the judgment of God. Lastly, we see that Christ comforts the godly Christian in the church. He commended the church. He confronted the sin in the church. And then He comforts the godly Christians in the church. Verse number 24. Christ says to those who have not followed this doctrine, He says, "I know that you're not a part of this error. I know that you're not a part of this wickedness. I know that you are not following the doctrine of Satan that Jezebel is teaching." And He says in verse number 25, "But that which you already have, which you have already, hold fast till I come." And Christ encourages this church, don't drop your guard. Don't change your convictions. Don't allow the wave of intolerance and apostasy to come into the church. Hold fast that which ye have. And church family, I don't believe that the state of our church this morning is very much like Thyatira, but more so you and I need to be on guard, amen? We need to be on guard against worldliness and false teaching and tolerance. We need to be on guard and we need to hold fast to that which we have till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You see, we live in a wicked world and the world is entering the church in a shocking way. Independent Baptist churches are falling because they have let the world in through the doors. None of us are immune. Only when we stand on the authority of the Word of God and uphold the standards of purity and holiness and godliness that we will endure and be rewarded by Christ. Notice he comforts them, the godly Christians in the church, regarding their reward. He says, verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Verse 27, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the millennial kingdom where Christians will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those rewards for the faithful, godly, obedient Christian is a position of authority in that 1,000-year reign where Christ will come to earth and set up his kingdom and show his authority before all. That is a reward for the godly Christian. That is a reward for the pure Christian. And let me say this, if you and I endeavour to live a pure life, a godly life, an obedient life to God, we also will have power in the day in which we live. You see, Christ can only use a clean vessel. When we allow worldliness into our lives, Christ cannot use us. But as soon as we purge ourselves from these things, as soon as we confess and keep short accounts with God and strive for godliness, we will have power with men. We will have power to preach the gospel. We will have power to witness. And we will have power in the millennium to come. What an amazing reward for the Christian who holds fast till he comes. You see, one day Christ is coming. And there are those today that say we are in the minority and we are wrong. There are those who say today that they have all the people and they have all the power and they have all the popularity because they're obeying God. No, they are not. And you and I will be mocked for being the minority. But you see, one day Christ will come. One day Christ will come for his own. And those who have faithfully served him will rule and reign in the millennium to come. Verse 28, "And I will give him the morning star." In Revelation 22, Christ is called the bright and morning star. Christ reminds us here in his word that the greatest reward for living a faithful Christian life is the personal presence and closeness of Christ himself living in and through our lives. That is the greatest reward, amen? Not just being saved, but knowing him, walking with him, being fed from his word with the hidden manna, the truth that we have yet to understand, the depths of the riches of his love that are yet to be revealed. That is the greatest reward as a Christian and as a church. The question is in verse 29, are we listening to what the Spirit of God said to the church in Thyatira? Are we listening to what God has spoken to us about this morning? What is the Holy Spirit asking you and I to do this morning? Has Christ commended you for your service and your love? If he has, keep up the good work, amen? For those of you who need to get busy, amen, there's plenty of room to serve. We need more ushers at the door, more men willing to serve. We need more men that are willing to song lead, amen? We need more men that are willing to take leadership in the church. We need more men to stand up and say, hey, I'm going to serve God because I love him. We need more servants of Christ to serve. We need God's people to grow in maturity and with the right motive. We all need to love him more, do we not? And then as he confronts sin, are we allowing worldliness into our lives? Are we tolerating things in our lives and in our church that we ought not to? Please don't be angry with Pastor when I don't tolerate sin in the church. Why? Because Christ does not tolerate it. There are people today that have come to our church and have left because we do not tolerate people living together out of wedlock in immorality. The Bible says fornication is wickedness and is sin. The Bible says adultery is sin and it is abominable to God. That's what God says. I did not make that up. God says you need to deal with it, Thyatira, or else I will. Please don't blame pastor for holding to the word of God. But thank God he gives us all space to repent, amen. The Lord says, come back to me. If you're in need of salvation this morning, please call upon Christ today. He is long-suffering, but there is a time limit. He is coming again. If you're in need of consecration, coming back to Christ, confessing sin, and staying faithful, let's encourage one another by committing our hearts to the Lord this morning. Christ is merciful, but God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let us sow those things that add to life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray.